here to thank for the fix that he provided us with concerning our problem. And what it is that he told us to do was to reboot the whole system. So, Seer, I know you're watching, and we thank you most sincerely for providing us with the fix to the problem we were experiencing. So let's now turn to the passage of God's Word that we read from the Old Testament Scriptures, the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we're going to consider what we find in verses 1 and 2, Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. We read there, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. I wonder, for most of us who are watching this evening, what mode of transport it is that we feel most at ease with. Perhaps if we're traveling in North America, we like to get our cars out on the road, and we feel safe and comfortable in our cars. But maybe for some of us, if it is that time is of the essence, and certainly if it is that we're having to travel from one continent to another, we're thankful for the modern miracle of air travel. And it is that it's an amazing thing to see something like a jumbo jet or whatever, knowing that it's full of fuel, full of 300 or more people, and yet it seems to be able to lift so easily and gracefully from this earth. And so it is that we're thankful even for this invention. But one of the things that seems to be happening with the airline industry at the moment is because of the COVID-19 virus, it's experiencing many problems, and that in terms of loss of passengers that they're able to carry. And who knows, it's maybe going to take a generation or two, but certainly once this pandemic is over, you really begin to wonder, will the airline industry ever be the same again? And what's this got to do with the worship of God? Because it is that over the past weeks, we've been considering the biblical presentation of the worship of God. Well, what it's got to do with the Word of God and the biblical presentation of the worship of God is in terms of the people that you find in an airplane and the people that you find in church pews. And it is that there's quite a similarity and a lot in common between them. For the first thing, all in the pew and in the plane are on a journey. It is, secondly, that most are well-presented and well-behaved, though it seems airlines are having more and more to cope with unruliness during a flight. It is that in the plane or indeed in the pew that some will doze, others will enter into a mindless state, almost a trance-like state, and it is that a few in the plane or in the church will gaze out of the window. And it is that most, if not all, at the end are satisfied with what we might term as a predictable experience. It is that for many, the mark of a good flight and also the mark of a good worship service, they're basically the same. If it is that you're able to say nice at the end of the flight or the end of the worship service, then it's something that you're happy about. Often we'll hear someone say it was a nice flight, thank the pilot, the captain, for the flight, and it is that often you'll hear people say it was a nice worship service. But often when it is that we say it was a nice worship service, we exit the service the same way that we entered into the service. It is that often I think we come into the worship of God's house as those who are unmoved, unchanged, and unaltered by what it is that we've heard in previous Lord's days. And so for that reason, we're happy to return Lord's Day after Lord's Day to hear the same old, same old, same old being proclaimed again. And it's interesting if you enter a church sanctuary and look at something of the faces that are found in the pews. There are those who you look at the face and you can tell straight away that the person is happy. There are others that you can look at, you can tell straight away that they're not so happy. But by and large, it is that most people in a sanctuary setting, it is that they're content. Their contentment is characterized by various things. They're content to be there. They're just content to sit and look straight ahead and leave when the service of worship is over. They're content to endure a sermon, particularly if it is, in their eyes and understanding, it's a bad sermon. It is that they're content with the mundane, and they're content with a nice service. But it is that amongst that group that there are certainly those who seek a lot more. And it is those who always would leave with a wide-eyed wonder, having experienced worship rather than merely enduring a worship, that it is that they have certainly worshipped God. And the reason I think that this is the case for some is that they recognize not only the great privilege that is theirs in coming into God's presence in God's house, but it is that they recognize that, like those on the plain, it is that they themselves are on a journey, that they're on a pilgrimage. And as with any journey, it is that we need to make proper preparations, whether it is that we're flying or whether it is that we're gathering on the Lord's Day for the worship of our Creator and our God. And when it is that we prepare, we do so in a sense because it is that we want something that's memorable and not mundane. And so the question is, what does our flight check require? What is it that we should be doing and preparing and considering as we come to the worship of our God? Well, it is that we're reminded that travel demands preparation, and much more so in terms of our spiritual pilgrimage. And here we have Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He's the wisest and richest man in the world. He's writing about 3,000 years ago. And Solomon is basically giving us some pre-flight instructions as we would continue our worship journey. And he does this in order that when we encounter the God of the universe and that as we come into his house, that truly it might be a memorable and uplifting experience for us, and yet that we might, in the way that we have come before God, that we might do so in a way that is God-honoring, God-glorifying. And the question that I think that I ask of you as I ask of myself tonight is this: when was the last time that you can say that you really met with God? Perhaps the last time that you gathered with God's people for corporate worship here in this building and elsewhere. What was the attitude that typified your heart and mind at that last physical gathering as we worshiped God? Another question: when it is that we come to worship God, whether in a building or whether online, have we come prepared in heart and mind to meet with God? Or did we just roll up, in a sense, to be entertained, as if the point of a worship service was the same as a concert or a movie, and it is that the best that we would be looking for is that a good performance might be put on for us? And really, that's the heart of what it is that Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes 5 and in the first 7 verses. And it is that he's asking us to check our own motives, our motivation, to check our hearts for any time that we would meet with God, and particularly in terms of public worship. It seems that 3,000 years ago, Solomon and his people were experiencing something of the problems that we experience today. And yet I dare to say that in some ways the problems that we experience are of a different order and degree than Solomon's were. Because it is that we live at a time when what seems to be being presented by many churches is what we might term as consumer Christianity, where it is that the church and the worship of God is perceived as a place where the customer is king, and the church basically exists to provide religious goods and services for those who would turn up. But Solomon, I think, says, you've got it all wrong. And it is that you need to take on board how serious it is what you're doing as you would worship God even in Christ's name. Now it is that the past evening services we've considered the fact of worship, the why it is that we worship, and how it is that we worship. Now this evening I want us to consider what I've termed as the 3 R's of worship. And the 3 R's of worship really are reverence, receptivity, and respect. Reverence, receptivity, and respect. And it is that it's challenging the way in which it is that Solomon would bring to us this aspect of a receptivity and reverence and respect, because he does this in terms of a warning. That would be our first heading for this evening. That when it is that Solomon begins here in chapter 5, verse 1, he presents us and begins with a warning as with regard to how it is that we worship. Now, this idea of a warning in terms of the worship of God, I think, is something that is alien to the day and age in which we find ourselves living. Often it is that people would say to us, we don't need a warning before we worship God and as we are going to worship God. And Solomon would say, oh, yes, you do. and how foolish you are if it is that you will not consider the warning that I'm giving you concerning the worship of God. And however it is that you read the first sentence in chapter 5 and verse 1, it is that we are given a simple and yet far-reaching warning. Look at what Solomon says. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. When it is that the word translated as guard is used there, it can literally mean to go and be circumspect, to look narrowly in terms of what it is and where you're going, to hedge about and to make sure that it is that you recognize something of the danger that you're placing yourself in. I can remember many years ago when I was an engineer, there were times when I had to go to this engineering yard. And one of the things that characterized this engineering yard was that when you were in it, there were various signs at various points, and all of these signs had the same message on them, and the message was this: beware of the dogs. And it is that at the end of the day, when this yard would close up, the night watchman would come in, and it was he himself who only could control these dogs. And I've never seen two dogs like them. There were two large German shepherds, and it is that if you went near them, they literally frightened you. And it was right that these signs were up, beware of the dogs. And in a sense, it's the same sort of warning that Solomon is giving to us here through the Spirit. And he's literally saying to us, beware the God. Beware the God. When it is that you come to God's house, when it is that you come to his temple, to his sanctuary, then it is that you need to beware and to be careful. You see, Solomon is teaching us that the place and the occasions that people gather to attend to God and to worship God, that in one sense they are very, very dangerous. There's no doubt about it, they're glorious places. They're places where great things happen in Christ's name, but there's also that aspect to them in which it is that they are dangerous as well. And I think it's a reminder to us that danger signs should be conspicuously placed, not only in terms of the buildings in which it is that we would worship God, but even in terms of our own hearts and minds as we would come to the worship of God's house in God's day. You see, the paradox is that religion is the death of some people. Now, what do I mean when I say religion is the death of some people? Well, it is that for so many who are religious, they lose sight of the fact that it's a dangerous thing to worship the God of the Bible. When it is that you go and gather in God's house, you are entering a dangerous place. Go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 19, and it is that Moses went up onto the mountain to meet with God, and there's no doubt, I think, that Moses had prepared himself for this meeting with his Creator and God. And you think of the privilege that belonged to Moses at this point, that he was able to meet with a holy God. And in the preparations that were not only Moses's, but the preparations that were given to the people, the children of Israel, they were warned by God not to come near the mountain because of the danger that existed. We read in Exodus 19 that the mountain was wrapped in smoke and that God descended in fire upon the mountain and that the entire mountain trembled. Not only that, but the sound that accompanied these things and the trumpets, it was something that was overwhelming. And God has to warn his people to stay back from the mountain so it is that God in his holiness didn't break out against them. We're told that even an animal that approached the mountain would have to be stoned to death. And it is in Exodus 19 we're being told, beware the God. Beware of God and who he is and what he is like. And when it is that you go to God's house, when it is that you take God's name upon your lips in worship and adoration, at the same time, guard your steps and be careful as to how it is that you are and what it is that you do. Let me say it again, that when you go to church, you're coming to a dangerous place. It's dangerous to worship God, so you have to be careful. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, thinking it like this, often perhaps we'll come to church, and it is that we find it difficult to keep our eyes open. And the reason is not because the sermon is boring, though that might be the case in that day, but it is that you've stayed up too late the previous night. And it is that you've struggled to get out of your bed and to come to God's house. Maybe it is that you came in the car and because you were tired, you ended up having a fight with your wife and with your children. Who knows what happened as you were coming here? And then when it is that you enter through the doors and into the sanctuary, it's easy to come to God's house without adequately preparing your heart and mind for what it is that is about to take place. And the warning is given to us here at the beginning of chapter 5 to help us to understand and to take note, even as we are in Christ, of the danger that we face when we come to worship God together and how it is that we should act not only towards God but towards one another as a result of this. And when it is that Solomon through the Spirit writes, guard your steps, he's basically saying to us, be careful. Think about where it is that you are and what it is you're about to do. You're not just dropping in a neighbor for a friendly chat. You're not just passing the time with a friend, but it is that you're going to the house of God. It is that you're going to that place that the Almighty Creator stoops down to meet with you, and it is therefore that you should guard your steps. Think of when it is that God met Moses at the burning bush, and it is in Exodus 3 and 5, this is what God says to him. Remove the sandals from off your feet, Moses, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. It is that God is saying to Moses, guard your steps, Moses, and recognize who and what I am. And it is that he's issuing a warning to Moses that is one that we probably need to hear more often than we do. You see, his warning isn't for people who never go to church, but his warning is for those who are well-meaning, who would show up at church on the Lord's Day, who like to sing from the psalter, who like to hear hopefully a good sermon, but for various reasons they find it hard to pay attention. It is that this warning, I think, is given to us for those who wander and who are full of good intentions as we come to God's house, but are never quite able to follow through what it is that we thought we might do. Solomon is warning us against sleepwalking through the church and through a worship service on the Lord's Day. He's saying to us, you don't come to worship God half awake. You don't come to worship God and stumble your way through worship, and then at the end of worship, stumble out. I can remember when I was a little boy, myself and my friends would often be found at the end of a service running, and running within the church. And we'd always hear the cry of someone, no running in the church. This is not the place in which it is that you should be running. And they would say to us, the sanctuary is a place of reverence. Now physically, we may have grown up, and physically we may not be running when we meet God, but spiritually and emotionally and mentally, perhaps that's the way. Sometimes we do church, as many do lunch, and it is that they're casual and unprepared. And it is that our hearts and our minds don't show profound awe and respect, that we don't anticipate God's presence or his voice, and consequently then, we're unable to experience the presence of God that will stir our souls, that will change our lives, and satisfy our hunger for meaning. So what I'm seeking to do tonight in terms of the biblical presentation of worship is to encourage you, and particularly when we would come back to gathering in this place, to come to worship prepared to worship. What will that involve? Well, firstly, pray before you come, so you'll be ready to pray when you arrive. Sleep before you come, so you'll stay alert when it is that you arrive. Read the Word of God before you come, so your heart will be soft when you worship. Come hungry, come willing, come expectantly, expecting God to speak. And come anticipating a memorable experience with the Creator of the universe. My preparation for this evening, I read about a YouTube video. And it is that it seems there's a video of a lady on YouTube. And what she's doing is she's walking through her local mall and she's texting as she's walking through the mall. And the department store that she finds herself in, she's still texting and she goes out a side of the store. And just not far from the store it is that there's a pool and there's a fountain. And she doesn't realize this, and she keeps texting, and the next thing, she's in the pool and the fountain's falling on her. Now, it seems a security camera, the reason it's on YouTube, a security camera caught this, and millions of people have watched this video. And you're saying, what's this going to do with what you're saying tonight? Well, it's this. I think this woman is an example of how it is that many of us spend our lives, and particularly with regard to worship, that we're half present, that we're not even aware of what's going on around about us. And Solomon is saying, don't go through life and the worship of God half present. And I think Solomon would add, even if you do go through a life half there, don't do this at church. Don't text at church and in terms of a worship service. Don't show up half awake and stumble through what's taking place here, because it is that you come to meet with the God who is high and lifted up and inhabits eternity. And it's not safe to approach this God casually. So how is it that we move on from there? What does it mean for us? Well, I think the second thing that Solomon is saying to us, he's saying, I'm giving you a warning, but it is that I'm also giving you a way in which it is that you can respond to this warning. And that's the second point. Not only do we have a warning here, but we have a way given to us here, how we can respond to the warning. I want to go back to the travel by aeroplane. And if it is that you're on an aeroplane, and before you take off, I often feel for the flight attendants as they share instructions before the plane takes flight. The attendants are explaining about how to use the seatbelt, where the exits are. They tell us how to use the seat cushion as a flotation device, and then they tell us how to put on the oxygen mask if needed, and it is that you're to put your own oxygen mask on before you put on the oxygen mask of anybody else. But it is that most of the people on the plane are talking, they're reading, they're looking out the window, and they're getting stuff out of their carry-on luggage. And what they're doing is everything but listening. And I think it is that these flight attendants, in a sense, are a picture of and an example of how it is that God must feel when his people come to church. How often is it that we show up to God's house after a mad dash from home? It is that World War III has just occurred with our spouse and our children in the car. And it is that a few choice words have been said under our breath, because it is that someone has cut us off in the traffic. We stroll into the sanctuary, we find our pew, and it is that we're glad that no one is found seated in the seat that is ours. We start looking around to see who's present. We proof the bulletin for typos. And it is that the pastor's notes that are there, if they are, we make grocery lists out of them, or a to-do list for the next week. And before we know it, the preacher is preaching, and we're wondering, why is it that we didn't sing any of the psalms that I prefer to sing? And not only that, but before we know it, the service is over, but our minds have been somewhere else, and we haven't been listening. And Solomon offers a way. He offers further instructions for experiencing God in worship. And look at what he says there in verse 1. He says, to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for it is that they do not know what they are doing evil. I was looking at various translations of these words, and I came to the New Living Translation, and it really gets home, I think, what Solomon is saying. The New Living Translation translates verse 1 like this: as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. As you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. When we come to worship, we come to meet with God, the living God, and he has one agenda, and it's this: to meet with us. And so when it is that we come to meet God in God's house and God's day, we would be well advised to let God do the talking. That it is that God wants to communicate with us. And Solomon admonishes us by saying that the first responsibility of a worshiper coming to meet with God is not to be rash with our mouth or quick to speak, but to draw near to listen. He tells us that fools use many words, and the language that he's using is strong. Why? Because this is vitally important. Because he's reminding us that when we gather in Christ's name and are led by his Spirit, there is something strange happening, there is something mysterious happening, there is something supernatural happening when it is that we gather in Christ's name and meet to worship God. I was reading about an old book that was published in 1938, and you can still find it on Amazon. And it is that the book has the title, If You Want to Write. And it seems it's become a classic since it was first published in 1938. And the first chapter of the book has this as its title, and I quote, "Everybody is talented, original, and has something important to say. Everybody is talented, original, and has something important to say." And I think the writer of this book preempted the digital age that we find ourselves in now. You see, we're steeped in a way of thinking where self-expression is absolutely huge and vital. Think how many tweets are sent out in a day, maybe even during a service. Think about blogs of one sort or another. Think about the thoughts that we share on Facebook. I'm sometimes embarrassed when I hear or see some of the things that are on Facebook. And it is, as a people, we're used to speaking and telling others exactly what it is that we think and what they have to think. And the danger is we come to worship with this attitude as well. But here's the antidote to the spirit of the age. And Solomon is saying to us in these verses, yes, come to worship with expectation. And the expectation is that you listen more than you talk. And he's saying to us that there's a right way and a wrong way to enter as we come to worship God. He's saying the right way is to come into God's house with your ears wide open. The right way is to come in and sit and receive what God has written in his word. And as we worship, the time when it comes that the word is preached. Philip Ryken said this, and I quote, "Understand that when we go to worship, we enter the presence of a holy God who has gathered his holy people to hear his holy word." And the wrong way is to come a little too quick to speak. Those in my congregation know that one of my heroes of the faith is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And it is that in many ways, in certain things, he would be of different opinions to ourselves. But in the circumstances in which it is that he stood up for the gospel in Nazi Germany, he is somebody that I cherish in his writings. And I've got a quote here from him. It's a longer quote. I want you to listen. Listen to what Bonhoeffer writes. "Christians, especially ministers, so often think they must always contribute something when they are in the company of others, that this is the one service they have to render. They forget that listening can be a greater service than speaking. Many people are looking for an ear that will listen. They do not find it among Christians because these Christians are talking where they should be listening. But he who could no longer listen to his brother will soon be no longer listening to God either. He will be doing nothing but prattle in the presence of God too. This is the beginning of the death of the spiritual life. And in the end, there is nothing left but spiritual chatter." And I think Solomon agrees with Bonhoeffer because he cautions us not to be rash with our mouths, not to be quick to utter words before God. And it is that as we gather in Christ's name, we come as those who are prepared to hear what God has to say. Think about what Jesus said in John 5 and 24. "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." The emphasis there from the lips of Christ is in terms of hearing and believing. So the question for us is, how do we respond to the spoken word of biblical teaching and preaching? Is it something that we really hear? You see, we need to remember that God has specially appointed teachers and prophets for the equipping of the saints and for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. That it is, when the preacher speaks, called of God, basically it's God that's speaking to us. And this is all important in an age that rebels against all legitimate authority, and during a time when it is that error is enthusiastically embraced, truth is largely shunned, it is that we have to become disciplined, to become earnest listeners of God's truth. You see, it's your privilege, it's my privilege, it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility. Our worship doesn't end with the last psalm before the sermon, but our worship shifts from vocally praising God to actively listening to God. And the preaching and the teaching of God's word and his imperishable word is truly a sacred event. And it's a sacred event because the truth of a holy God and what he's done for sinners in Jesus Christ is conveyed by the Spirit of God to the hearts and the minds of God's people. And it is that the truth of the gospel penetrates hearts and minds. Consciences are quickened, sin is disclosed, salvation is offered, wisdom is imparted, and if we listen, we actively engage ourselves in hearing, and if we participate as the Holy Ghost would have us participate. You see, we're all too accustomed to being entertained and passively amused. Television often hypnotizes us and anesthetizes us. It demands little response. By its very nature, it stimulates stagnation and not spiritual encounter. But when you come together as the body of Christ, you come as participants and not spectators. You come to hear and obey the truth and not be entertained. Neither Moses nor Paul captured their audience through eloquence or style. They weren't entertainers, but they were truth tellers. And they spoke the word of God with power that provoked a response. And our Lord, when teaching by parable, he alerted his hearers in Luke 8 and 18. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Consider carefully how you listen. Jesus is really exegeting what it is that Solomon writes here in chapter 5. And he's saying to us, as my people, you must be engaged in listening and intent on what it is that you hear. And so as hearers, we have to receive and respond to God's word. And we are to always consider the message that is given, that it's in accordance with the scripture. Because in his mercy, God uses fallible earthen vessels. And sound biblical teaching and preaching, when illumined by the Spirit, is a transaction of grace. And that's why I say that something sacred is happening when it is that you come under the sound of the good news of Christ. That it's not just another Sunday half hour, that it's not just another religious routine. But practically, I think Solomon is saying that we must regain a biblical reverence and a fear and trembling before our Maker. One of the things as a preacher that you come to recognize very often are the meaning of the facial expressions of your congregation, the eye contact that they have or don't have with you, the facial expressions of one sort or another. And in a way, it's the responsibility of the preacher to provoke the interest of the hearers of God's people. But I think equally, it's the responsibility of the hearer to listen and to help God's preachers by demonstrating an interest. Now, this may require a sacrifice on the part of the hearer, particularly if it's the case that this sermon isn't of the best quality as it would appear to some. And what it is that we're called to do by way of sacrifice is to help the speakers by demonstrating an interest. And it may require sacrifice if you're not naturally captivated, but isn't the essence of spiritual worship sacrifice? as Paul speaks in Romans 8:12? Isn't the essence of worship and spiritual worship, as James says in 1:19, that everyone would be quick to hear, that the Lord may be honored, revered, and obeyed? So Solomon gives us a warning. He gives us a way in which it is that we can respond to that warning. And then it is that he reminds us of the wonder that should be ours in terms of the warning and the way in which it is that we respond to that warning. Look at what he says in verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth or hasty in your heart to bring up a matter before God, because God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. When he says God is in heaven and you're on earth, it's not in terms of distance, but it's a statement in terms of the perspective that should be ours. That God is in the realm of the infinite, that it is that he hears the inaudible, and it is that God is the one who sees the invisible, that he penetrates that which is inaudible to human ears, and he peers into that which is invisible to human eyes. And the point that Solomon is making is this: God is God, and you and I are not. God is in heaven, and we are on earth. God is Lord, and we are his slaves. And as we prepare for worship, we are to remember that in our approach to God, we must do so in terms of humility, that we must bow before him, that we must fall before him. And when it is that we see God reigning in power and wisdom and love, it produces only one response, and the response is awe. The response is a recognition and a proclamation that he is God, that he does as he pleases, and that no plan of his can be thwarted. That it is that we not only gain a view of the throne of God, but it is that we're enabled in Christ to gain a view from the throne of God. And that once it is that we enter into God's presence, and as it is that Christ is the head of his church, we look down on the world and consider the world from the perspective of Christ. And it is that we then find that what we thought was a mountain is actually a molehill, and what seemed great and mighty in the world's eyes turns out to be small and insignificant in the eyes of God. So worship is the time when awe should be our response. No matter how good or bad the sermon is, you hear God's word being read, the very breath of God himself. And if it is that your response is not one of awe, maybe it is because of the preacher, but maybe it's because you've not taken to heart what Solomon says here. The 3 R's, that there has to be reverence, that there has to be respect, that there has to be receptivity. May it be that in the coming days, what would characterize us more and more is that we would guard our steps when we go to God's house. Amen. Let's pray. Father, each one of us has to acknowledge that often, whether in pulpit or pew, it is that what typifies us is not what it is we've been considering tonight. At times we can be nonchalant. At times it is that our minds can be elsewhere rather than being found upon your word and upon your gospel. And it is, O Lord, at times that we do forget and take for granted the great privilege that is ours, that still on the Lord's day that we can meet morning and evening. And we can do so without fear of persecution. We pray that even during these days of worshiping online, that the great privilege of corporate and public worship might be brought home to us in a new way. And that indeed that we would seek to make sure that as is possible in our own power, that on the Lord's day, that we might be found in his house worshiping with his people. We pray, Father, that you would help each one of us for the week that lies ahead. We pray that where we have to have interaction with others, that you would keep us safe and from harm, And we pray, Father, that we might know that whatever the days ahead hold, that you are in heaven and that you control the affairs of men. Thank you for the blessings of this your day. And forgive sin, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.